Well, do turn back to Haggai. It would be helpful if you could see that. It's on page 668 of the Church Bibles. And we're going to look at this together. And let's pray. Father, we've just sung that we want to see you. And ask that you would indeed answer this prayer now, that this wouldn't just be a time we switch off, neither would it be a time where we just accumulate knowledge about you, but that we would actually know you as you are. So please help me in my weakness. And thank you that your Spirit is with us, and ask that he would indeed open our eyes wider to see you as you are and help us to live in the light of that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, do you think God is joyful or miserable? Do you think that God takes... Oh, that's quite an impressive sneeze. That's all right. do you think God takes... if you thought about that, do you think he's joyful or miserable? Or do you think God takes pleasure in anything? Or do you think he's just kind of against anyone that just takes pleasure? Now, I used to think that God was against enjoyment, partly because all the Christians I knew were so miserable. And I always thought that, you know, Christians were miserable because their God was miserable. I still remember, it was only at university, it was the first happy Christian that I met, and I was kind of surprised by that. I know someone who used to think of God like a policeman. You know, he's just waiting there, watching over you, waiting for you to put one foot wrong, and he's got you. You know, the purpose of his existence is to stop you having pleasure. Now, it's strange, isn't it? Because these views of God are completely wrong. Let me read again verse 8 that shows how different God is. Look at verse 8 with me. God says to the Israelites, "Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored," says the Lord. God is talking in this verse about his house. Another word for God's house is the temple. And many of us will know from our knowledge of the Old Testament that for many years, God's house was at the center of Jerusalem, where God's people lived. Okay, so if you like, God's house was the place where God dwelt with his people, and his people lived around him. Do you kind of get that picture? So God living at the center of his people. That's the picture. Now here in Haggai, there's a problem. Did you see that in verse 4? The end of verse 4. God's house remains a ruin. You may remember that King Solomon was the king. He was the one who first built the house, the temple in Jerusalem. But as Steve was reminding us, is that the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem. They destroyed God's house, and they took God's people, including Daniel and his friends, off into exile. But what's happened since then is that God's people have returned to live again in Jerusalem. That's where we are in the story. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it's the second year of King Darius. So they're back in Jerusalem, but the house is a ruin, God's house. But do you notice, why does God want to live with his people? Why does God want them to rebuild the house? Did you see that in verse 8? Because it gives him pleasure. But the first thing I want us to get from this is that God's plan is to take pleasure in his people. Look, it's there in verse 8. Let me read it again. "Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored." Now, the idea behind being honored is that it's the idea of God revealing his glory. So the idea is that when God's house is built and it's ready, God then lives in it, and he lives with his people. Okay, and his glory is revealed because he's there. Okay, so it's a picture again of God in his house living with his people. And God says that he takes pleasure in that. God takes pleasure in living with his people. I went, did you know that? God is not a miserable God. He takes pleasure in living with his people. Now, this plan for God to live with his people is just a picture in the Old Testament, and it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. So listen to these words in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes this, "And in Jesus Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So what he's saying here now is that God no longer lives in a house and his people live around him. What's happened because of Jesus is that God now lives by his Spirit in his people. And that's why here Paul can say that another word for God's people is God's house. The two have become one. Do you see that? So before, there's God's house, which was a building where God dwelt, and his people were around it. But what's happened because of Jesus is that these have become one. God now lives in his people. So if you're a Christian here this morning, we know that, don't we? That God lives in us by his Spirit. And so you can see that this is a greater thing. We have a greater intimacy with God. He lives in us by his Spirit. And we know that that's just part of the story that will one day take us to the new creation where we live with God. Now, earlier in Ephesians 1, this is how God talks about you if you're a Christian. Do you know how God talks about you? He does, and he says this. You are the riches of his glorious inheritance. Did you know that? That you are precious to him, and you are the ones who he is going to enjoy for all eternity. You're his treasure. You are the ones that he will take pleasure in for all eternity. And so, even just as we begin to look at this, can you begin to see how Haggai helps us to see that central to God's plan and purposes for the whole universe is to take delight in his people. Even though that God's house remained a ruin back in Haggai, God's got a plan to rebuild the house and live with his people. That's his plan. But there's a problem. Let's read again verses 2 and 4. The problem's this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now the problem isn't that God's house remains a ruin. The problem is that people are living in their paneled houses while God's house remains a ruin. Did you see that? And what seems to have happened is that when the people came back into Jerusalem, what they did was, rather than build God's house, they built their own houses. Now, the people have an excuse. And they say in verse 2, the excuse is, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Now, it could be that they just haven't got time to build God's house. They're too busy to kind of go up and get the timber and build it. It could be that they haven't got resources. You know, it's a tight month, or there's a recession, or we haven't got anything spare to give. It could be that they think that God doesn't want them to build his house yet. It could be because of opposition from other people. But God is not impressed with any of these excuses. Verse 4, have a look. He says this. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, it's an interesting parallel here because, their houses, they were paneled, so there's a woodness to it. But also we know that God's house was made of timber. And it seems to suggest that the resources that they could have used for the God's house, they're using on their own houses. It's the same material. In other words, the reason that God's house hasn't been built is because they're busy with their own houses. They don't have an excuse. They could have used the resources for their own houses on God's house that they invested in their house. Now, this says quite a serious thing about these people. Because God, right, he brought them back to Jerusalem. Why? Because he wanted to bring them back to himself. That's the picture. The reason he brought them back from exile to Jerusalem is because he wanted to be their God and they would be his people. And he would live at the center of their people and be their God. That was the plan. But what happened is these people have come back and they've ignored that. There's a sense of they're rejecting God and they've just built their own houses. There's a rejection of God here by his people. But it's not the end. The second thing I want us to see is that God is determined to take pleasure in his people. We'll see. Look at verses 5 to 6. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. God calls the people here to consider their ways and realize that they've actually failed to be satisfied by their own houses. So they've planted, they eat, they drink, they put on clothes, they earn money. But God wants them just to take a step backwards and see that these things haven't satisfied them. In this case, their harvests were poor. They didn't have enough to eat or drink. Their clothes didn't keep them warm. And there's that picture that as they put their coins into their purse, it's like money just falling through a grate into the drain. Now, but do you notice God's hand in this? Look on to verse 9 to 11. God says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. In other words, verses 9 to 11 speak of the fact that God deliberately intervenes. God steps in and causes a drought. So it would be obvious to these people that these things are not the source of their pleasure. If you like, God turns the tap off to help them see this is not what you're meant to take pleasure in. That's not the source. And do you notice the lengths that God goes to uproot them from their pleasures? I mean, look at the scope of the drought in verse 11. It says the drought is in fields. That's pretty serious because that means they can't grow crops. But also, the drought goes to the mountains. Anything about mountains? Mountains are always full of water. So to have a drought in the mountains, it's severe. You begin to see the lengths that God goes to. So that his people will get this. There's a determination here to God, from God. And then the effects of the droughts on these three key kind of farming things, grain, wine, oil. It hits all three. And then you see that in summary at the end there, that the drought would affect whatever the ground produces. And the result, it brings famine both to humans and to animals. If you like, God deliberately sucks the life out of all of these things, all of the things that they were pursuing, that they might come to their senses and pursue God. Because God knows that their greatest pleasure is in him dwelling with them. Oranges. I... Have an orange. And one of the things about an orange is that they often, you never know quite what you're going to get, do you? So have you ever had that experience where you've got an orange, maybe a Satsuma or a clementine, that sort of thing, and you open it up and it is just dry? Yeah? And you kind of think, well, there's a nice bit somewhere, but then you realise there's not a nice bit somewhere. You might think, well, I'll eat it, it'll be all right, but it's not. In the end, you just think, it's horrible. And you just sort of chuck it away. And that's kind of what God is doing here. As these Israelites, they build their own houses. If you like, God sucks the life out of them. He dries them up to help them to see that this isn't what they're meant for. This isn't the source of their pleasure. It's him living with them. And so twice in verses 5 and 7, he tells them, give careful thought to your ways. Can you see how determined God is to take pleasure in his people? Can you see that? He doesn't let them go, does he? Now, he could have just said, well, forget it. But he pursues them. And it's interesting, because the grain suffers, this isn't just a drought for a few weeks. This must be, you know, maybe a year or 2 years that God deliberately intervenes. He will not let them go. He will take pleasure in his people. Okay, this isn't just a plan that God has got. This is a plan that he is totally committed to, all out. And so he sends the drought and says, look at what I'm doing. Okay? Can you see his love for his people? He won't let them go. He will take pleasure in his people. And we see that here. And we know that God's determination to take pleasure in his people will ultimately take him to the cross. And that God himself would die his people's death so his spirit would live in them. Can you see that? How determined God is to take pleasure in his people. Well, how do the people respond? Let's pick up the story from verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord, Almighty their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. How did the people respond? Well, they started work to build God's house, recommitted to the work. Do you notice it didn't happen straight away? If you look at verse 15, you can see that it's now day 24. And back in verse 1, the whole thing started day 1. So it's, if you like, it's taken them 24 days to consider what's going on here. It wasn't a rash decision, just to kind of, oh, let's do this then. But it was a committed, deliberate decision to recommit to God's plan to take pleasure in his people. Note too that in verse 14, how the Lord stirred the spirits of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole remnant of the people. This isn't a superficial thing that's going on here. You know, God kind of stirs the hearts and minds of these people to commit to his plans. This is not just a quick decision, but God himself is working in his people and giving them new desires and stirring them to say, we want to commit to this God and build your house. And I think our prayer as a church, as we look at Haggai in these next 4 weeks, is that as a church, God would stir us again if we've grown cold, to put our energies and resources and time into his plans to build a people that he would take pleasure in it. God is determined to do this. His heart is set on it. to build a people and take pleasure in them. Well, as we finish, I just wondered if we could explore three areas together. Really, just to kind of get things going, because we're going to be in this book for 4 weeks. But I pray that as we begin to think about these things, that God would stir us to be committed to his plans for us. So let's look at one area. I was chatting to a guy last week, and he had noticed how he's got some non-Christian friends, and he's been a Christian for a while now, and he's noticed that the gap between his life and the life of his non-Christian friends has kind of got bigger. There's kind of a gulf opening between them. So particularly his non-Christian friends, they just get bigger and better houses. They have, you know, bigger and better cars. Just buying everything. The house is sort of full of stuff. Whereas him and his family just live in the same house. They're kind of ordinary Christians. They continue to be committed to the local church, putting time and energy into the church and to God's people. But he was seeing this kind of gulf, and as time goes on, it feels like they're just kind of getting bigger and bigger, this difference. And then if you've seen that, if you look at your non-Christian friends, maybe family even. And the thing is, if you see that, one of the feelings it leaves you with is, am I missing something here? Am I doing the right thing? Maybe I should have a bit of this. Maybe I should be pursuing these things. And it seems to me that we should expect, as Christians, this gap between us and our non-Christian friends. I mean, you can see why, because if you like the non-Christian, well, what are they committed to? They're committed to building their own houses and lives and their own little kingdoms, if you like. Right? That's what the non-Christian lives for. That's what I lived for. Right? Whereas the Christian, we know we're part of God's kingdom and we're investing in the kingdom. We know that the church is where God is at. So we're putting our all into God's people. That's where we're investing. Okay? And if that's you today, maybe, as I say that, you kind of waver and you think, well, am I wise to be all in to God's people? Well, God is telling us that we are wise. If you like, the closer our lives are in line with what God is doing, the more confidence we can have that we're doing the right thing. See that? The more in line with God we are, that we get more right. We should have more confidence that our lives are significant and we're doing the right thing. We're being wise. And so look, don't get distracted by what others are doing. That's you. Keep going. Keep investing in God's people, serving him and his people. That's one thing just to kind of begin to think about. A second thing, there seems to be a bit of a culture up north for people going away on long holidays, especially around summertime. Some go away for the whole summer. I don't know what it is about Yorkshire. You just kind of think, I need to kind of get out of this place. But I personally wouldn't do that because. But I guess there are some people that, last time we see them is in June, and then they're back in September. Now, I'm sure there's all kinds of reasons why people go away, and I'm sure some of them are good reasons. But if that is you, if you do go away for a long period of time, then at least it's worth us challenging one another and asking the question, why do we do that? Why do you go away? What is it that you are committed to? Because, if you like, God wants us to be committed to one another. Okay? As you look around, we're the ones that God will take pleasure in for all eternity. God doesn't want us to invest in a caravan or a boat. He doesn't even want us to invest in traveling the world and seeing the 101 things you must see before you die. God wants us to invest in what he is doing, which is us. And finally, a last area, evangelism. Several people have said to me the last few months that they find evangelism difficult. And one of the lovely things about Moorside as a church is that you're in the middle of a community. So, you know, many of you live in this community and you kind of know everyone here, which is it's a lovely thing. And there's all kinds of groups that go on, like, you know, what's it called? Coffee Club and Mums and Tots and Crossway One Way, all kinds of things going on, lots of opportunities to meet people and talk to them about Jesus. And consider this. When somebody becomes a Christian, if you like, they are added to God's house. When somebody becomes a Christian, God's Spirit comes and lives with them. And God begins to take pleasure in them that will last for all eternity. And if you're a non-Christian here this morning, I hope you don't think that God is a miserable God. Because God actually, he wants to take pleasure in you. Did you know that? He wants to take pleasure in you. Now, back in Haggai's day, like today, God wants to use us to build his house, to build his people. And as Paul mentioned, tonight we're starting a new series called Evangelism for Ordinary People. It's designed to equip us so that we can be useful to God as he builds his church. And I want to challenge you, won't you come tonight? Now, I know some of you can't come, you've got family commitments, other commitments. We'll upload the talks, and so you can listen to them another time. But if you can, won't you make tonight part of your commitment to be in line with God's plan to build a people so that he may take pleasure in them? So there we have. God's plan is to take pleasure in his people, and God is determined to take pleasure in his people. As I say, we're in this book for a number of weeks, and so I want to encourage you over coffee and really to consider these things. It took them 24 days to recommit, and we've got a period of 3 or 4 weeks as we look at these things. And let's pray for one another that we would be challenged. See that God wants to take pleasure in us.